friendship. Friendship changes us, affects us for good or ill. C.S. Lewis said it like this: friendship makes brave men braver, kind men kinder, pious men more pious, cruel men more cruel, proud men more proud. It underlines, endorses, sanctions. It defends, either from true or from false shame, whatever we are already doing. Friendship, in a word, gives us moral support or immoral support. Friendship is a huge topic. We are in a series on Proverbs. We've been calling it God's Wisdom for the Way, God's Wisdom for our Path. And we said in the beginning that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That wisdom starts with God. It starts and ends with God. It all is founded on the God who has created all things, sustains all things, and is the purpose of all things. And relationships are huge. Relationships will guide your life on a trajectory, one way or another. Relationships will set the direction of your life, oftentimes in ways we don't even realize that are happening, oftentimes subconsciously. And so Proverbs 12:26 says it like this: one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous will guide you along that path of wisdom, but the wicked will lead you astray from that path. So we got to get friendship right. So today we're going to read several proverbs about friendship. Normally, if you're here regularly, you know we usually go chapter by chapter through books of Scripture. We went through the first nine chapters of Proverbs, and now we're in sort of a mini-series going through some of the bigger themes in Proverbs 10 through 30. So we did money 2 weeks ago, we did words and speech last week, and this week we're talking about friendship. So if you'll look in your bulletin, there's a insert that has the Proverbs we'll be covering, and I will read them, and then we'll discuss. So look at the top of that sheet. Proverbs 18:24 is the first one, and it says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So we're going to see at least three things. We're going to see a faithful friend. We're going to see friendship gone bad or gone sour, you could say. And we're going to see friendship redeemed. Faithful friendship, friendship gone sour, friendship redeemed. Look at that first verse again. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Most of us have many relationships in our lives, many different companions. You have people you work with, people you hang out with, people you go to church with, people you get advice from. You have roommates, you have family members. I have about 1,535 friends, I counted, according to Facebook. We have many companions, but a faithful friend. There is a type of friend who sticks closer than a brother. That though we need lots of people in our lives for lots of reasons, though we need community, we also need these closer few friendships that only one or two or maybe three people can be in your life. It says a friend sticks closer than a brother. In Genesis, it uses the same word. It says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Same root word. Just as a husband and wife stick together. That close of a friendship. The next verse says it like this. It says, many a man, 20 verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Who can find a faithful man? Lots of people will say that they're your friend. Lots of people will say, we should be best friends. We should hang out more. We should get lunch. Yeah, we should. All right, email me. And then maybe it doesn't work out. Lots of people, maybe you spend a lot of time with them and you trust them, but when it gets hard, they're not always there. A faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful friend? How do you find a friend like this? Is there an app, Faithful Friend Finder? You pull it up on your phone. Oh, if you go down this part of Cambridge, there's a guy just waiting to be your faithful friend. If you go to a party and look around, can you see the way that person, they look like they would be faithful to me? You know, even if you get to know somebody, hey, we like the same sports, we like the same teams, the same music. That guy's, he's faithful to the Red Sox. He's going to be faithful to me. You know, you have lots of things in common. Maybe someone was really nice to you one time, and you think, man, that person was so kind and so helpful. They'll be faithful to me. But as we've all experienced, some people are faithful for a day and not for a lifetime. How do you know? How do you find this friend? How can you know someone will be faithful? You can't. You don't know a friend is faithful until they're faithful. You don't know a friend is faithful until they are faithful. Faithfulness is tested over time, over seasons, different situations. The first verse talked about a friend sticks closer than a brother, kind of like glue. Glue sticks things together, it adheres. I had a friend, a roommate actually in Philadelphia, that was studying polymers that were, he studied them in lots of ways, but one of the things was whether they would stick to different surfaces. So every single day, he tested glue after glue after glue, substance after substance after substance, surface after surface after surface. This one, this one, this one, see how much it would stick. It sticks a little bit, it sticks this long, this temperature, this scenario, over and over and over and over to see which ones, and then a few substances would rise to the top. That is one way, we'll talk more later, but that is one way you start to understand what a faithful friend is. You get to know a lot of people, you build a lot of relationships, you spend a lot of time with people, and over time, a few stick. A few rise to the surface. Bruce Waltke, Bible scholar, commenting on this verse says, the proverb aims to instruct the son to seek diligently the rare friend who has that rock-like quality of being conscientious and unfailing kindness. This is something we all need. You can have a lot of friends and not really have this faithful friend that knows you, that's there for you. So why do we need a friend like this? Why is this so important? I know lots of people. I just sort of get my friend needs met in different areas, different people each time. Well, we need friends who are faithful for adversity, faithful in heart-to-heart counsel, and faithful to correct. That's the next three verses. Faithful in adversity, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I was reading about friendship in Proverbs from another author, and he gave this quote from Lord of the Rings, and I thought it was good. He said, Frodo's talking to Sam, one of the most classic friendships in literature. He says, it's going to be very dangerous, Sam. It's already dangerous. Most likely, neither of us will come back from this journey. And Sam says to him, if you don't come back, sir, then I can't. That's certain. Don't you leave him, they said to me. Leave him, I said. I never mean to. I am going with him. If he climbs to the moon, if any of those black writers try to stop him, they'll have Sam Gamgee to reckon with. This great picture, if you've ever read or watched Lord of the Rings, you know that they go on this journey through so many different highs and lows, so many different challenges, attacks. They experience a lot together. And Sam is faithful to his friend to the point that he's carrying him on his back at the end up the mountain as they destroy the ring. We need friends like that who are faithful in and out, up and downs of life. When life gets hard, it's so easy to say, oh, well, I hope you feel better. I'll pray for you. I don't have time today or tomorrow or next week. When someone's going through a really rough time, a lot of times we see who really is committed. When your life is overwhelmed, you feel disoriented, you need these strong, deep, committed relationships of people that are there for you no matter what. We need someone who's faithful in adversity. We need someone who's faithful in heart-to-heart counsel. 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. There is something sweet about a friend that knows you. So earnest counsel, literally it says, the word earnest is like the word for the soul, nefesh, counsel of the soul. It's this personal, intimate counsel that you can't really get from anyone else. You know, you could go and you can pay a counselor who will meet with you and they can get to know you pretty well. But even that person only ever sees you in an office. But a friend sees you in everything in life. They see you when you're happy. They see you when you're sad. They see you when you're afraid. They see you when you do something courageous. They see you when you're growing. They see you when you're faltering. They're with you continually. And they know you. They know how to draw you out. They know how to encourage you. They know how to give you earnest counsel. You know, there's a lot of people working for a church, being in the Christian world, right? People ask me, how can they pray for me? I share different things with people, and I share about my life in different venues. But there's a few people in my life that I can share without any filter. You know what I mean? You know, when someone asks you how you're doing, and you want to share honestly, but you don't want to share too much. But there's some people in my life that I call them on the phone, they ask me how I'm doing, and I know immediately they mean it. They want to hear. And I know immediately that I can just pour out my heart exactly how I feel. I don't have to pause and think exactly how I'm going to say it. I don't have to pause and think about which things to say. I can be completely myself. Author Paul Tripp says, people like this know how to handle the fine china of your life carefully and lovingly. So we need people who are faithful in adversity. We need people who are faithful in earnest counsel, counsel of the soul. We need people who are faithful to correct us. 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Open rebuke. Candid, even curt, straightforward, to the point rebuke is better than hidden love. Now, I like to think about it like this. Imagine you moved to a small town, and there was only two dentists in town. And you're asking around, what are these two dentists like? Well, all right, dentist A and B. Dentist A is like the most comfortable dentist you've ever been to. This dentist, there is never any pain. Even when they administer the Novocaine, they don't have to use a needle. He has like this special way that you're like, perfect. You feel comfortable. It's nice. It's beautiful. Office. It's a beautiful place. Everyone is super kind. They give you a lollipop on the way out. It's amazing. But dentist B, yeah, he's a little bit messy and he's kind of rough. And he sort of tries to get people in and out. And I mean, even his chair is like a little bit old that you sit in. And he doesn't give you the sunglasses for the light that's just shining in your eyes. And he's kind of rough. So you think, well, I guess I would definitely want dentist A. Well, let me check Google ratings and Yelp first, because that's what we do. And so you check Google ratings, and it says dentist B is way higher rated than dentist A. And then you check, and it says people are saying, I went to dentist A and it was really comfortable and I felt like I had a great experience, and then I went home and the Novocaine wore off and my teeth started to hurt. And I looked in the mirror and the fillings were in the wrong place. And he didn't actually correctly deal with my problem. But the other dentist, people all said, yeah, he's to the point, but I've never had any problems. He gets it right. He corrects the problem. He knows what he is doing. Now, normally you don't have this crazy choice. But what this text is basically saying is, if you had to choose between someone who's just really nice and comfortable but will always agree with you versus someone that will tell you honestly who you are, but maybe not say it in the perfect way, it says, better is that open rebuke than hidden love. We need a friend who is faithful enough to tell us what we don't want to hear, to give us the accurate diagnosis, to help us be corrected. Because all of us are prone to walk off of that path. All of us are prone to go the wrong way, to not see ourselves accurately. We need correction. We need help. And it's a difficult thing, especially in an American culture where we like to be very polite. But this is what we really need. This is what a faithful friend is. So a faithful friend, they stick close. They're there in the ups and downs of life. They know you well enough to give you that earnest soul counsel. And they correct you in the ways that you need. So you get to know someone and you have a friendship like that. They're pretty close. You get to know them for a while. But what happens when you get to know someone really well for a long time? You find out they're human too. You find out that they make mistakes too, and they will sin against you as well. So there's faithful friendship, and then there's friendship that goes sour. Friendship can go sour for a lot of reasons. Look down at verse 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Whoever sings to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, 25:20, and like vinegar on soda or vinegar on a wound. These verses, in a funny way, talk about insensitivity. When I was a kid, my dad would come into the room, and he would be very chipper, and he might sing a song, or might be, John, what's up? It's a great day. And he'd open up the curtains, and I'd be like, and actually, I'm sort of weird, I guess, because I enjoyed that. I enjoyed having a chipper dad who would wake me up. But then I got married and found out not everyone likes that. You learn that just because you think it's a blessing doesn't mean it's not a curse to someone else. You know, there's something about you get to know someone long enough, you should know that about someone, but you can take each other for granted. You can think, man, I've been faithful to this person. I get to bless them how I want to bless them. It's true, though, as you get to know people, there's a sense in which you get lazy in relationship so easily. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like pouring vinegar on soda. Vinegar on soda could be this weird chemical reaction, or it could be talking about vinegar actually on wounds, if it's translated differently. Either way, it's not helping the situation. If someone has a heavy heart, they're really struggling, they're hurting, they've been through something really difficult in their life, and you come up and say, hey man, let me sing you a song. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Man, you're a great friend, bro. I once went to a Christian camp and they played me the Don't Worry, Trust Jesus version of that song. I was like, wow, you can make that song even worse. If you like that song, I don't apologize. But I am trying to be more sensitive. You get to know people, you get close to people, you can become insensitive, even though you know better. 25:17, the next verse says, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. The more you get to know someone, it's tempting to take advantage of someone, to take advantage of the way someone's been generous. You're faithful to them. They've been faithful to you. Well, they owe me. I'll just come over and take whatever I need. I had an uncle who was dating a girl for a long time. At one point, she needed money, She saw a check on his counter and took it and deposited it in the bank. And he never knew what happened to it until he asked her. She was gone after that. But that's an extreme example. But I think all of us, as when you get really close with somebody, it's tempting to take advantage of the things that people offer you, to sort of just expect that they were going to help you and give you whatever you need, to sort of feel like they owe you. We have to be careful about that. That's another way friendship can go sour. 26:18-19, they have some really harsh language about deception. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." I don't know if there's anything worse to a relationship than deception and deceit. That's why this language is so harsh. Relationships are built on trust. But as I was thinking about it, who am I most tempted to lie to throughout my life? Maybe I'm the only one here. I'm most tempted to lie to the people who are closest to me. I think when I was growing up, my parents, so many people who are closest to me, I'm tempted to not want them to see who I really am. Because they, well, whether you like it or not, are going to see who you really are. I don't want them to see my flaws. You know, my parents in high school would ask me, "Did you do your homework?" "Oh yeah, homework's done." "Oh, I better do that." You know, it's so many different ways and so many different issues in life. We're tempted to spin the truth, to not be honest. Even if you have a faithful friend who is faithful to you, who gives you earnest counsel, who corrects you, if you're not honest with them, they can't fully help you the way you need to be helped. If you deceive them about yourself, and these verses are talking about if you're deceptive towards them and in ways that you're using them, it's so destructive and so dangerous. And I think so often you get caught and you make an excuse. You say, "I was only joking." But we need to really face up to that instead of making excuses. So what should we do? We want to find faithful friends. We want to meet people. But friendships, even when you get to know somebody, it goes sour. No matter how close you get to someone, no matter how good of a friend they are, they will betray you somehow in some small way. They will sin against you. They will not be a perfect person. What should you do? Should you just cut them out of your life and try again, find someone else? Should you just give up? The last two verses on the bottom, I think, are where Scripture really cuts against the grain of our culture. I think most people like most of these verses up to this point. You want someone that is faithful, who cares for you. Everyone wants that. But I don't think anyone wants to do this. Proverbs 24:17-18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. You ever see somebody that you work with, that you know well, and they mess something up, and you feel good about it? You probably don't want to admit to it, but I think we've all been there. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. 25:21-22. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So now this is talking about the complete other extreme, the complete opposite. You've got someone who's a faithful friend, and then you have someone who's faithfully against you. They don't root for you. They root against you. They compete with you. They want you to lose. They don't care about your well-being. And these verses say, oh, give them bread to eat. Give them a cup to drink. So everyone should go out, the worst person in your life, buy them a sandwich, and you fulfill this verse. No. Now, in the ancient world, providing food and drink was not as simple as going to Panera and buying someone a sandwich, but it was something actually very precious. Food was not something that you just went to the grocery store whenever you needed it. It was something usually you raised on your own farm. A lot of times the enemy is this person who's taking away your food or blocking you from trading with someone else. To give someone food, to provide a meal and hospitality to your enemy is a huge statement. Now, it says at the end of this last verse, you will heap burning coals on his head. What is that talking about? There's at least two interpretations, and whatever the author originally meant, I think they're at least true in general anyway. One of them is, you'll heap burning coals on their head in the sense that you're kind of adding to their judgment. If someone is this evil and against you and working to thwart your life, and you continue to love them and serve them, that's really building up judgment against them. The other way people interpret it is, you're driving them crazy. Someone's so upset at you that they're so working against you, they don't like you, and you just keep loving and serving them. That really thwarts their whole game plan of trying to make you upset and unhappy. Wow, this person keeps loving me. What? Why are they doing this? You're putting coals of fire on their head. You're really ruining their whole game plan. Romans 12 says it like this. It quotes this passage. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's saying, ultimately, judgment and justice is up to God in the final analysis. That God will bring all things under his justice one day. It's kind of sounds like a weird thing, and I even hesitated to say it like this, but hell is meant to be comforting in that sense. And in a culture where, I was reading a book that was talking about a culture in Africa where your entire family has been killed by another tribe, and you try to tell someone this verse, oh, if your enemy's hungry, give them bread to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. That's just insane. But what makes sense of it is there's a God who will bring all injustices to judgment one day. And that's how that is meant to be comforting. If you have more questions about that, I know that might sound crazy. Talk to me afterwards. But the point is, it's not our job to judge other people like that, even people that wrong us. It's our job to love people. Now, I'm talking about extremes here and people who are really your enemy. But what if someone has been faithful to you, someone's been a friend, and then your relationship goes sour like that? What should you do? Should you ever, is there ever a place for cutting someone out of your life? I mean, is this verse just say love someone no matter what they do to you? I want to be clear. There is a place where someone is hurting you, especially physically, but is just extremely damaging to your life. Yes, it's not saying that you have to just take abuse from someone. But I was telling someone between services this story, and I think they found it helpful. So one of my professors in seminary talked about a girl that he'd been counseling for years. She grew up, her dad was really just emotionally hurtful to her, said really hurtful things, disgusting things, painful things, and she kind of just dealt with it, but was really upset at him. And later in her life, she became a Christian, and God convicted her that she was to forgive her dad, and she wanted to see her dad come to Christ, but it was so hard to ever even talk to her dad and see her dad. So, with the help of her counselor, she set up a situation where she said to her dad, she hadn't talked to him in years, I want to be reconciled to you, but here's the problems I have had. She laid out specifically, he wouldn't admit to them all the things he had done, he wouldn't change. So she said, look, I will meet with you for breakfast in a public place twice a year. And then she also wrote him cards four times a year, and she wanted to still have some kind of relationship with him, despite the terrible things he did. And so she did that, and it was hard, and he didn't admit to things. She talked about her testimony. She told her story of how Christ had forgiven her and changed her. She tried as best she could to have some semblance of a relationship with him. And for, I think it was 5 or 6 years, nothing, it just was continually hard, but she kept at it. And then her dad got cancer. And all the things her dad, she had been saying to her dad for years, that she thought were just completely bouncing off a wall, not even hitting him, started talking about all those things. He said, all the things you said about Christ, now that I'm on the brink of this cancer, I'm realizing I need that. And he confessed his sin to her for the first time ever. He repented. You know, he got cancer. He lived for another year. But the year after his coming to Christ demonstrated, he changed dramatically. It was an amazing story. That doesn't mean that that's what happens every time. But that should be our hope. That should be our desire for every relationship. It's not that you go and, well, pretend like everything's okay. Feed your enemy if they're hungry. And don't really say anything. No, that's not. You still need reconciliation when someone is like that. But your hope should always be for them to change and see the love of God. Your hope should always be that at least you can pray for them. Why would you do this? If you're listening to this and you're new to Christianity, you might say, why in the world would you love someone that's so against you? Why would you invest time and energy and serve someone that doesn't give you anything in return or that turned their back on you? Why would you spend all of that on someone else? Because that is what God has done for us. That is the center of what we believe in the gospel. It says in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. That all of Christ's friends abandoned him when he went to the cross. Judas betrayed him. Peter said, let me be accursed if I know him. And on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He came to free us from this. Because every one of us fails to be this good friend. Every one of us becomes this sour kind of friend. Every one of us is tempted to deceive and to cut people out the first time they mess up. And to always want more space from people instead of moving towards people. But Jesus moves towards those who hate him. It's amazing. He moves towards you and me, though we ignore him, though we ignore the God who made us. In John 15, Jesus talks more about friendship. He says to the disciples, when he's about to leave, towards the end of his ministry, their last supper together, he says, greater love has no one than this, but that someone should lay down his life for his friends. That he goes to lay down his life. And he goes on and says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. One of my old pastors in Philadelphia, when he would talk about this verse, said, this would be blasphemous for us to try to initiate. For you to try to approach God and say, God, let's be friends. I'm a pretty cool guy. I do pretty cool things. You should want to be friends with me. I'll make your name great. Who are you to stand before God and try to enter in a relationship with him? Even just the fact that he's infinite and you're finite. But additionally, we sin and disobey and rebel against him. But what's amazing is that God condescends to us. That he loves us enough, not just to forgive us, but to make us his friends, to have this perfect relationship with him. Jesus is the perfect friend that fulfills all these verses. He will stick closer to you than anyone in this life ever can. He doesn't just proclaim his steadfast love, he is steadfast love, and he proves it and will prove it faithfully. He proved it by bearing the ultimate cost. He is there through thick and thin, through every season of life, ups and downs. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there he is with you. He calls you to pour out your heart in this intimate soul council. Read the intimacy of the Psalms, the way the psalmists pour out their heart to God. Do you pour out your heart to him without filter, sharing what you are really feeling, what you are really going through? And yes, prayer needs reverence, but there is a place for pouring out your heart. And he will speak correction, but he's not like that rough, mean dentist. He speaks with patience. He corrects with perfect gentleness and absolute precision when you need it, how you need it to be said, what you need to hear. He is the perfect friendship. Relationship with Christ is where we get the power to be friends to people that aren't friends to us. So this is a big call. It's a huge call to be friends to people that don't love us well. But we still need to seek friendships that are faithful. We still need to seek to find these close friendships. So how should we do this? How do you build friendships like this? What are some practical things you can do? First of all, you got to meet a lot of people till you find someone who sticks. Spend time and get involved in building relationships. You know, here at Hope, there are a ton of opportunities we hope will lead to you meeting people and building friendships. After the service today, if you're new, there's a newcomer's lunch. You can come down, eat for free, and meet people. But even if you're not new, there's usually a lot of people that go out to lunch. If you're here and you never go out to lunch with somebody, talk to me and I will make someone go to lunch with you. Because there's a lot of people. Basically, you can just go to Rod D and you'll find Hope people there every Sunday because we're putting their kids through college. But there's someone you can meet. Don't rush out of the service after it ends. Be strategic about where you sit. Find people and get to know people. Introduce yourself to people you don't know. But you say, okay, John, I've gotten to know people. I have a lot of companions. But you're talking about these close friendships. How do I get closer? How do I get deeper? Well, there's a few ways. I think as you get to know someone, you really have to be a little bit more vulnerable than you're comfortable with being. When I first came to Hope, I think it was like my second month here, I was getting lunch with someone. And I don't even know why I did this, but I just shared with this person one of the bigger failures in my life and just what happened and why it happened. And it might have been related to something we were talking about, but I just shared that. And they said, oh man, now I have to share about my failures in my life. And I didn't even ask him to, but he felt that way. And we, in one lunch, got to know each other pretty well. And you know, in order to go deeper with someone, you need to be vulnerable and share about yourself and ask questions that maybe feel a little bit awkward. Ask someone how they're doing. And then say, no, really, how are you doing? And if they still don't know what to say, you can ask them, well, tell me what's been good and what's been hard. Tell me what's been bad. If you know someone, if you know their sins, their joys, and their sorrows that they're going through right now, you know their life pretty deeply. Ask them those things. You could go deeper. Tell me about the history of your life. What are the five highest points and lowest points of your life? That's pretty intimate. But that's how you get to know someone more deeply. Spiritual questions you can ask. What is the most significant scripture in your life? The most significant maybe hymn or song? How has God used that verse or that story in your life to change you or give you hope or help? You know, you can ask someone their testimony of how they've come to faith in Christ. You can ask someone, here's a real simple question. How can I pray for you? It is amazing how that question brings out some of the most profound things. I'll sit with someone for lunch, because I'm a pastor, I do this all the time, and I'll ask them all these other questions, and people will like not open up, and then I say, how can I pray for you? And then they give me like five things. It's amazing how that question, people open up. I've talked to people that don't even believe in God, trying to talk to them about the gospel and even debate them a little bit, and they're like convinced there's no God. And then I, because I'm friends with them, say, well, is there any way I could pray for you? And they give me three things. I'm like, what? I can't believe that question worked. But sometimes it does, even then. So those are some questions, and those are some ways that you can get to know someone at a deeper level. But you have to be a little bit more vulnerable than often you're comfortable with being. It doesn't mean the first time you meet someone, you should tell someone all of your deepest, darkest secrets in your life. But at least be slightly more vulnerable than you're comfortable with. That's how you get to know people better. Some other things, give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, every single person in this room has a different story, a different personality, a different situation, different styles. Some people in here are really good at being candid, telling you what's wrong in your life. Other people are really good at being nice and kind and encouraging to you. Some people are really fun. Some people know how to find the best restaurants in the area. Everybody has different gifts and abilities and different sort of relational things about them. But the fact is, no matter who you meet, everyone is made in the image of God. There's something you can take interest in. Don't assume the worst about people. Assume the best and try to find that beautiful image of God that's inside of them. And the last practical advice before I close with something else is to pray. Will you pray that God would make us a church of close relationships? I took this from Capitol Hill Baptist. This is what they asked their members to pray for in their church in D.C., and I think it's helpful. They say this: pray that we would see relationships in the local church as part of what it means to be a Christian. Pray that we would understand the need to make our relationships here transparent, to tell embarrassing things about ourselves and ask awkward questions. Pray that we would expect conversations with other church members often to be deep and often theological in nature. Pray we would think it important to encourage each other with Scripture, and pray that we would see hospitality as an important part of being a Christian. We need God to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. Friendship is hard. Friendship is hard. Building friends, meeting people can be hard. Getting closer with people, finding, you know, a faithful friend who can find. People have been asking that question for thousands of years. But Jesus Christ can help you to be that kind of friend. And he can bring people together that you never thought you'd be friends with. I have really good friends here that if it wasn't for Jesus, I guarantee you I would not be their friend. Mostly because they wouldn't want to be my friend probably, but God does amazing things in bringing people together, but let's pray. Will you commit with me to pray every day this week that God would bring us close friendships in this church, that we would be tightly knit together? We're not going to all be friends with everyone, but we need a few of those close, faithful friends that God works through us. Now, the last thing I want to say is that this is really, really hard topic for many of us. There was at least two people that came to me crying after the last service just because of the topic itself. Wesley Hill says this: all of our lives, we are searching for someone who will take us seriously. And Wesley Hill has a book called Washed and Waiting, and his second chapter is all about the loneliness he's experienced, some of his own unique experiences, but also the fact that every human being, to some degree, even if you're married, even if you have a lot of friends, we feel lonely different times. We don't feel like we have that relationship we want to have. We have this ache for more. Romans 8 talks about our bodies groan in this life. We groan for the redemption of the world that is to come. Because this life is not the way it's supposed to be. Do you realize that? Do you realize that this life is not the way it's supposed to be? That when you ache for friendship, when you ache for something more, when you feel that loneliness, it's meant to remind you that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's meant to point you to the world that is. The world that God is one day bringing. That God is redeeming this world so one day he will set up his perfect kingdom where we will have perfect communion with God forever. And we will have perfect relationship forever. You will never be anxious again. You will never be lonely again. You will never be sad again. But you will have perfect relationships in the glory and presence of God forever. That is the promise. Jesus was faithful on the cross. The greatest act of faithfulness of all time. And he will be faithful to take you to his presence forever. Do you believe that? Take a moment as a means of response, and let's bring our heart, pour out your heart to God about these things. Ask God to show you where you need to be a better friend, and ask him to cultivate that relationship with you. God, we thank you so much for Christ, for Christ's work for us, for Christ's work in us. We ask that you would renew us with the Holy Spirit, even now as we continue, as we sing to you. Make us aware of your presence. Use us for your glory, we pray in your name. Amen.